The book of Ephesians, as we continue in part 10 of our study on walking in victory, looking at spiritual warfare. What a time, I think, you know, the Halloween to be studying spiritual warfare. I just think it's so fitting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for God, your word. We thank you that, Lord, you have graciously given us, Lord, your word. This morning, as we talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that you would, Lord, just speak. As we sing, Word of God, speak. Speak. God, I pray that we'd lift it up. And Lord, that it would be the priority of our life, the roadmap, the compass, the guide. And Lord, that we would know it. We would know how to accurately use it. And that you would give us, Lord, a hunger and a thirst for more of it, God, in our lives. And we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, finally, that's what Paul said in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's what we've been looking at, is how to do that. How do we be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Walking in victory. He says, by putting on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we don't wrestle, he says, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then we come here to verse 13, and he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So he gets into it here. Take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, he says, and he gets into the armor. And we've been looking at it. And I've got it up here on the screen behind me, and if you can see it from where you're sitting, in blue is kind of just the pieces of the armor that we've already looked at. Again, I said this is part 10 of our study. We just kind of have been dissecting this section here and looking at these different pieces. We saw there that we are to gird our waist with truth. The belt of truth we talked about. The girding up, the truth, how the belt holds everything else together. How important that is. It holds our lives together. And this morning we're going to talk about more about that. And it's interesting. He starts with truth and he will end with truth. He goes on to say, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We looked at that. The importance of walking in righteousness. One of our greatest attacks, if you would. One of our greatest victories over the enemy. Offensive weapons, defensive weapon is walking with God. You know, it's really that simple. I mean, walking in righteousness. Satan cannot affect me when I walk in righteousness like he can when I don't. You see, it's that protection, the breastplate of righteousness. We looked at it, it protects the soldier from being wounded in the areas of his body that are very fatal. And so we walk with God. We walk in holiness. We walk in righteousness. And we find great victory over the enemy. Having shod your feet was the third thing. Shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we saw in this how the soldiers had those hobnailed sandals. You know, much like golf shoes today, but they were sandals. See, there's something about the golf tournament that has some biblical backing there. So amen to the golfers, right? But we saw that it gave you firm footing, just like your golf shoe does, firm footing in the truths of the gospel. So again, we came back to the gospel, the truth, the word. It's awesome. The belt of truth. The middle is the gospel of truth, the standing on that. And then we saw the preparation to go forward. It also was a readiness. So we spent 2 weeks there. And then we looked at the next phrase there in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. How faith. It's our shield. And we looked at that 2.5 foot by 4 foot shield, that curved shield that was covered with leather and typically dipped in water and would quench the fiery arrows that came in from the enemy. Paul calls it the wicked one, clearly identifying who we're battling. And then verse 17, we saw last week and the week before, taking the helmet of salvation. And again, coming back to that truth of where we are, who we are in Christ, that helmet of salvation, protecting the mind from the assaults of the enemy, and how we have that helmet on today. And it's very important for us to remember this. And then we looked last week about the hope of salvation. And so we come now to the phrase this morning, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I love this. There's no need this morning to try to figure out what is the sword of the Spirit. What is Paul mean? What's the sword of the Spirit? He says it, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is what is our weapon against the wiles of the enemy. The Word of God. God has given it to us. Now remember what we saw when we looked at the word for and take. Notice verse 17, the very beginning. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That word take is connected to the helmet of salvation, obviously, and connects it back to the sword of the Spirit. So it would read this way, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What was important about the word take? What was important about the word take, it was different than verse 13 and 16, where Paul used the word to take up the whole armor of God, or taking the shield of faith, which word spoke of an action that we would do as a commandment. It was something to be done. But this word in the Greek take, it's not something to be done, it's something to be received. In fact, you could translate it, and we looked at some of the modern translations, where it translates the word to receive the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or to accept the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's important. The Word of God is not something that I necessarily can have an effect on. The Word of God is the Word of God. And in my life and in your life, the first step I'm going to take as a soldier of Jesus Christ is to put my hand out and receive the Word of God. I told you that the attendant of the commander would come along when the Roman soldiers were lined up ready to go into battle, and he would place the helmet on their heads. And that's where this word take comes from, that they would receive it, and he would place the sword into their hands. And that is exactly what the Lord has done. He tells you and I, hey, listen, you need to get the belt of truth and put it on. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. You do that. Put it on. Walk with God. Walk in righteousness. Hey, shod your feet. Put your shoes on. Be ready. Stand firm. Yeah, that's something you need to do. And go get the shield of faith. Pick it up. Pick up the shield of faith. And so there we are. We've got our feet shod. We've got our waist girded with truth. We've got the breastplate on. We're standing there, and he comes along, and he says, here's the helmet of salvation. Again, salvation, it's not of us. It's what he's done. And the Word of God, the sword. And he hands me the sword. And what's so valuable about the sword? What's so valuable about the sword is without the sword, I can't win the battle. I want you to think about this with me this morning. We've looked at all of these pieces of armor. And I've got my helmet on. And I've got my breastplate on and my belt on. My shield in hand, my feet shod. And I'm standing there. And if I don't have a sword in my hand, I will be defeated. Make no mistake about it. We could put on all the armor of God here. And if we forget this last piece, we will be defeated. You cannot win a battle against an army that has swords, spears, and arrows flying in with a shield and with a breastplate and with a belt and with shoes on and a helmet on. You might survive for a little while, but you will definitely not be able to hold them off and ultimately have victory over the enemy. And I think sometimes that's how we are. I think sometimes that's how Christians are. They stand and they're like, I'm saved, I know it, and I believe, I got my shield up, And I know truth, it's there, and I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to walk in righteousness. But the enemy comes in, and the enemy begins to attack. They realize that this is hand-to-hand combat we're talking about. This is when you get close, because, you know, the fiery darts are coming, and they're coming from afar, and the shield holds those off, but the battle's going to change. It's going to go from the fiery darts being thrown from across the field to eventually an army face-to-face with hand-to-hand combat. And once you get to that point and you have no sword, you will be defeated. And your breastplate will not hold you up. And your shield will be thrown to the side. And so many times we are trying to fight a spiritual battle without the weapon that God has placed into our hands. The Word of God is given to us from God. The Word of God, the Bible starts with, in the beginning, that God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Word of God was that instrument that God used to create the world. It began with the Word of God. And it's going to end with the Word of God. This creation as we know it today will end with the Word of God. Jesus Christ will come back on His horse. Revelation 19, we talked about it briefly last week. The second coming, He's going to come back. And the battle of Armageddon is going to be taking place. And He is going to wipe out the armies of the world, not with nuclear weapons or some great arsenal, but the Scripture says that from His mouth will go a sharp sword. Now let me ask you this. Do you think really that when Jesus Christ comes back with His church, the second coming, that He's going to, you know, like some weird kind of cartoon, some weird movie where all of a sudden He's going to go, and the sword's going to come out, you know? It's like, wow, that's kind of trippy, weird. Yeah, well, that goes with Revelation, right? And then we just kind of move on. Listen, it's the Word of God. He's going to speak, and He's going to wipe them out. We had a little sneak preview of that in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers came, and He says, who are you looking for? And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And He says, I am He. He spoke. He spoke with such authority that when He spoke, it says, and they all fell backwards. I love that. It's just like, and He could have wiped them out right there with just, I am He. Boom, you're dead. But obviously He was going to the cross. That was His first coming. It was like a little taste of, hey, more to come in the second coming. Because He came as a lamb, the Scripture says, in His first coming. He's coming as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming as a lion to destroy. He's coming to set up His kingdom here on this earth. He's coming to judge. The Word of God, the Bible starts with it. The Bible ends with it. Jesus says this, though heaven and earth will pass away, and they will, My word shall never pass away. It is the one thing that you have today in your life, here on this earth, that you will be able to take to heaven with you. That's awesome. The gifts will cease. There'll be no longer needs for prophecies and visions and interpretations and this and that and the other thing. It won't be needed. But what will, as everything passes away, the Word of God, it is our weapon, church. And this is what Satan is seeking to do. He's seeking to attack you and I. And the way he's going to do that, and the way he does that, is he attacks the validity and priority and authenticity of the Word of God in our lives. Think about it. There you are. You're a soldier. You're on the battlefield. You got your sword. But somehow in your mind, you've been convinced that this sword you hold in your hand doesn't work anymore. It worked for the ancient guys, but it doesn't work for you. And you throw down your sword. You throw it on the ground. And the enemy has brought some propaganda into your mind that swords don't work against that enemy, that foe. It just doesn't work. Some lie has been spreading through the army. It doesn't work. If you have a sword, you need to get rid of it because it will not be effective. They're just weak. And so you throw your sword down. And the enemy wins. I mean, what do you got? You got nothing. That's exactly what Satan has done. He has caused the church today to stand saying, we got faith. We're going to walk in righteousness. We believe in truth. But when it comes down to the specific sword, the word of God, and how to use that word, and how to battle with that word, in many areas, we've just thrown it down. Isn't it interesting that the greatest attack against your faith is against God's word? Meaning this, how many of us in here this morning, if we're honest, how many of us have ever doubted that the Bible is from God? How many of us ever doubted? And I'm not saying you have to show of hands, but I mean, we all should put our hand up. Oh, goodness, I'm putting two up. You know, it's like, of course, why? You know, why would Satan attack that? Because it works. It's effective against him. And he's like, if I'm an enemy of someone, I'm thinking, now what are they most effective with? And if I can get it out of their hands, we can win. And that's exactly what Satan's doing. He's like, these guys are destroying me with that word of God. It's killing me. If I can get the word of God out of the church, I can take the church. I've seen him do it over and over and over and over and over again in the lives of Christians and in the church abroad. It's so valuable for us to hear this morning what God's word says here, because this is so important. As we look at this passage, the sword of the Spirit. The word sword here is a Greek word that identifies what kind of sword it is. There is the word that's used in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, and the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. And that's a word that speaks of that long sword, that double-edged sword, that long, like, 3-foot sword that you have to hold with two hands. Well, that's a different word than the word we find here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Here's the word for a short sword or dagger. No longer than about a foot long, this short sword. You know, the Roman army was known, their nickname from the enemy was the short sword army. They were known of the short swords. Now, think about it. You couldn't have a double-edged sword in your hand and a big shield. You couldn't hold both. So they have this short sword. It's like this dagger that they have in their hands. And this is what they use. I have a few photos of some of the swords and what they would have looked like that the Roman soldiers had, this short sword. It was for what? Hand-to-hand combat. And so that's where we've gotten to. And just a few shots of them for you. Thought it would be helpful to visualize and picture it in our minds. But again, notice they're not the long, giant swords. They're the short, dagger-looking sword. Here's a picture of it. You can see on the bottom photo here that it's hooked to the belt. That is what we know as the belt of truth. You can see it on these guys up here. In the top photo, how it's on, those are their belts, and then you have the swords on the side there. And so it's interesting because this sword not only is the small dagger, but the word that Paul uses here for word of God isn't his normal word. He normally uses the word logos. That's the Greek word for word. Speaks of the written word, the word as we know it, the Bible, the logos of God. But this is the word rhema. That word speaks of, it's a very similar word to logos, but it's more of the sayings or the particular phrases or sayings of the word of God. That's important. Next week we'll talk even more about that, how important it is, or the following week when I return from Belize. It's important because it's not like I can just come up to the enemy when I'm in battle and he's attacking me and I just say, well, I've got the Bible. I got my sword of the Spirit. You go away now. Back off. Like it's some magical book that causes the enemy to go, whoa, bye. I'm scared now. You can't do that. You can't just say, well, I know somewhere in the Bible it says something about that temptation. You got to know what temptation it is and what the Bible says if you're going to take the sword of the Spirit and use it, the word of God. And so these words identify that, and I think it's very valid for us to think through that. It's really important and brings us to a clear understanding of what the Apostle Paul is getting at with us. But what I want to do this morning is take a look at this phrase and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and try to bring us to something the Bible says about the Word of God. Dealing with this issue. The issue of the Bible today is being attacked. So I want to speak to you generally about the Word of God. And then again, next time we're together, we'll talk about how we specifically use it in different situations and how we have victory over the enemy. But we find today, and I don't know how much you're aware of it. Some of us might be more aware of it than others based on where you've been. Those of you that are in university today, you know the attack upon the Word of God. You come into a university classroom, and I mean, you can start in, you know, probably junior high now, but certainly even in high school, it's like, oh, you're one of those born again people things. Those that believe the Bible is like inspired of God. And right away, you're looked at as dumb. You're looked at as ignorant, foolish, silly, poor soul. Someone needs to educate you. As if you listen to what God says, you're stupid. Well, because, you know, they're so much smarter than God. It's perplexing to my mind a little bit, but it's not, because it's spiritual warfare. Listen. The Word of God is under great attack. It's under great attack in our universities across our country. It's under great attack on the streets. There is this great movement today of atheism. Let me just say this, that it is not an intellectual argument that's really under attack, though they'll say that. It's funny to me, those that attack the Bible have never studied the Bible and never studied the authenticity of the Bible, the historical background of the Bible. They haven't really said, I want to know, is this true? They just said, that's stupid, and just moved on. And we have humanistic theology and thoughts. You know what the Bible calls it? It calls it false teaching. That's what it calls it, false doctrine. And we have it all over. But you know, the sad thing is it's not just in the world. It's not like we're just sitting here as a church and the world is attacking us on the Bible. The day that we live in today is inside the church. There are not just people. There are scholars. There are false teachers. And there are entire movements in the church. They have titles now. They have labels on them that are leaving the Word of God. And our questioning, is the Word of God relevant for our lives today? And they are stepping back and saying, now how can we reach this generation? The generation that grew up not with a good old preacher in Sunday school, but a generation that grew up on video games and all of the things that we have and the advancements. And now we're dealing with the generation that sat in those classrooms, in those schools, and were raised by those old hippies and those atheists and all of those kinds of mindsets and theologies and ideas. How do we reach them? And you know what? One of the first things they have done to reach this generation is they have sidelined the Word of God. Now you tell me if I'm off right now, but if that's not Satan's scheme, I don't know what is. I mean, okay, let's take the sword and put it down. Let's put it in the pulpit, under the pulpit. Oh, we still believe in it. I'm not saying they say the Bible's not no good, but it's not really what we need to use as the tool to reach this generation. No more sword of the Spirit. So now let's try to reach them in the same ways that, you know, things they like. Well, they like, you know, entertainment. Well, there's one. We can use things that entertain. And we can weave in subtly, like we are going to hide it. We're going to hide that this is really the Bible. We're going to make it look like it's just a cool skit. And at the end, they'll realize, oh, there's a spiritual application. But there's not like a biblical application. There's just a spiritual. Spiritual in what way? And you can take it in church as biblical, and others can take it in others' ways. Some New Ager could sit and think, oh, that's so neat, that's great, and apply it the way they want to. There's no Bible. And the idea of doing what we're doing right now, opening the Bibles in a church, everyone has their Bible open, is becoming rare. That's scary. Did I just say that? Maybe I'm just off. Maybe my head's, you know, in some hole somewhere. But church, let me just tell you, it's rare. It's rare today for people to get up in the morning, get dressed, go to church, and carry their Bible. What? I don't need that. Oh, you don't need those in my church. And I have visited with people, and I have gone places, and I've got a Bible, and I'm looked at like, what's that? We don't use those in our church. They don't even know what they're saying. And I'm thinking, did I just hear that? We don't use, well, the pastor, he'll put it up on the board, the scriptures. That's why I don't put all my scriptures up here. Not because I don't know what to put up there, but because I want you to actually have a Bible, lest you guys start coming to church without a Bible. What? How could I come to church without a Bible? Now, if you're visiting us today, you're not really a Christian, we got Bibles for you. But I'm talking to us, the church, the believers. Like, we are here to study the Word of God. We are here because we love the Lord and we love His Word. You know, I realized that we could grow our church. There's a few ways we could grow our church. Cut my sermons in half would start. That'd be a good start. I mean, just a real big start, right? It wouldn't it? Maybe some of you would even agree with that this morning. But you know, we can't really study the Word in 20 minutes. I mean, I can tell you a cute story and give you a couple Bible verses and say, God bless you, but we can't really get in the Word. I'm struggling with, you know, 45, 50 minutes getting in the Word. But, you know, that's my problem. I won't extend them, I promise. We could cut some of the worship. We could do different kind of music. We can bring in things that are a little more fun, a little bit more, and here's the word, entertaining. We live in a society of entertainment. That's no, everyone knows that. We want to be entertained. Listen, you don't come to church to get entertained. And that's the problem. We are creating, our seminaries are creating pastors to design the church to meet the needs of the culture. So what we're doing is we're creating church to entertain people, and we have forgotten what God has called us to do. God has called us as ministers of the gospel. Speaking of myself and my fellow ministers across the nation, He's called us to equip the saints for the work of the ministry with the Word of God. There's no other way to do it. With the teaching of the Word of God. Now, I today am looked at as old-fashioned. Old-fashioned. It's kind of like we got a bunch of teenagers saying, oh, my parents, wow. They are so old-fashioned. It's like that's what the church has become, a bunch of teenagers. Now, are you going to run your house on the thoughts and wisdom of teenagers? Are we going to run our country on the thoughts of teenagers? Now, I was once a teenager. And I know some of you think it was a long time ago. For me, it was just yesterday. I still struggle with being one. But what are we doing? I mean, you know, teenagers know everything, right? They know everything. But they don't know anything, right? Yeah. When you're a teenager, you got it. But, you know, the older you, and I mean the older you get, like 60, 70, 80, 90. You go talk to someone that's made it to 90. Tell me what you've learned in life. This is what they will tell you. I mean, it's like clockwork. I've learned the longer I live, the less I know that I know. That's it. That's what I've learned. Well, come on, give me something. That's what I've learned. I've learned that I don't know what every year that goes by, I realize I'm not as smart as I thought I was last year. I don't know as much as I think I know. It's classic. Who knows what you need? Who knows what I need? I don't know what you need, but I know this. Your Creator, your Father, the lover of your soul, your God, knows what you need. He's told us what to do, how to run church. Where did we get the idea that we should change that all up and make it relevant? And I'm not against being relevant, but when relevance means no Bible, I'm saying that's not relevant to the Word of God. That's not relevant to the kingdom of God. That isn't relevant to heaven. There's no gospel. No one's going to get saved. Oh no, tons of people are coming to the Lord, they're saying. Are they? They're coming to church. Well, you got to define church now. They're coming to that building that's called a church. and they like it. Oh, they feel good. Every man has a hole in his heart to be religious. I want to feel good about myself. I come, you know, and I feel good, and we clap, and we sing, and we say things, and we watch, and we laugh, and we get warm fuzzies, and we go on our way, and we're Christians, and we live like pagans. And no one even knows we're living like pagans because they haven't studied the Bible. And I know I might sound a little radical, but church, know this. The times we live in, if you believe in the Word of God, if you believe in heaven and hell, you're radical. You're narrow-minded, and, you know, you poor soul. That's where we live. Church, realize this. Satan is attacking the sword. As some might say, the only offensive weapon in the armament. It's attacking it. Throw it down. Do it different. And I just want to say this. We are not seeing revival today. Though church attendance is larger, we have larger churches than we've ever had. We are not seeing a revival in our nation, in our city. We aren't. In our state, you call revival? I mean, look at the things that are on the ballot. That we have to, I mean, revival? Revival is when people's lives are changed. Okay, let me give you a biblical revival. Acts chapter 19. Paul goes into a city where they worship little idols, gods and goddesses, the goddess of Diana. And he goes in there and he begins to preach the gospel and he's rejected. And so he goes out and he goes to a school, rents out a hall. And he goes there and with the disciples, they study the Word of God. In the marketplaces, they go out and share the Word of God. And a riot begins in Ephesus. After they start getting saved, these people start getting born again. And you know what the first thing you do when they get born again? Is they take, and it's recorded for you in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, they pile up in the city square, they pile up the books of witchcraft and magic that they normally would use, that was their religion, and they burn them. They burn them. They have a book burning like no one's business. I mean, this is a real book burning. In fact, Luke tells us how much money all the books cost, and it equals to one man's lifetime wages. It's a lot of money. Lifetime wages, and they burn it. And the silversmith, the guys that made the little shrines of Diana, they got so upset, they started a riot. And we're irate with Paul. And they said, if this guy has come here and no one's buying our little idols anymore. That's revival. Revival is when the bars are shutting down. Revival is when the pornography business is folding because there's no one buying their material because they're getting born again. That's not what's going on in our country. In the middle of a recession, there's the rise of those things. Okay? It's the opposite of revival. But wow, that's interesting. Church attendance is greater than it's ever been and there's more quote Christian. No, there's not. It's false. And it's scary. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, would you? 2 Timothy chapter 3. What Paul the Apostle says concerning the Word of God. We need to hear this. The Word of God. He says here in chapter 3, verse 16. I want to say this before we get into this, that some of you might say amen to the things that I've said and be in agreement and think, well, this message is good, but it's not for me. It's for someone else in another church. And I believe this morning God is speaking to us to equip us. He's speaking to us to prepare us for that which you don't yet know that's coming. I say that because I sense that from the Lord. I also have the experience of seeing people sit right where you are, people that love God and hold the Word of God as very valuable in their lives. I've seen them abandon the Word of God. And what follows the abandonment of the Word of God in their lives, not that they totally, ultimately say, I don't care about God, I don't love God, I don't want to walk with God, I don't care about the Bible, but they just begin to kind of question the Bible, question its authenticity, question its validity. And they begin to sideline it. You know what I've seen? I've seen them go down a road that's a slippery slope. And eventually they fall away from the faith. It doesn't start there. But wait a second. They were right where you are, where I am today. They believed the Bible to be the inspired word of God. They would have sat here and heard this message and said, amen. And today, they declare to be an atheist. And I know them. And they've been in leadership in our church. But today they have abandoned the faith for tradition. They've given up the word of God for the word of a pope. Church, Satan is crafty. And so what we say today, what is said now, what is heard now, lock it in your heart and remember it. And don't you ever forget it. Because when Satan comes in his crafty way to begin to water down the word of God and to slowly pull it out of your hands, recognize it as the work of Satan and recognize it as an absolute attack of the enemy and resist it with everything in you. And God prophesies in his word for us. And he says this in verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. There is movements in the church today where some scripture they believe is given by inspiration of God and other scripture isn't. And who makes that determination? A group of guys that get together that are scholars, real smart guys. They can read the original languages. Original languages doesn't say this is of God and this isn't. They just decide, well, this based on our theories, this is good. And this is, it's like a newspaper, you know? You open the newspaper. I know a lot of you don't get newspapers anymore. You do everything on the web. But you open a newspaper and you just cut out an article. I like that. Coupon. It's good. And you know, your newspaper, it's got all these holes in it. And then you take what you don't like and you throw it in the trash. And that's what they're doing with the Bible. It's like, if you lifted up their Bibles, it'd be like, you could see through it. It's like, what happened to your Bible? Well, this is now the Bible. So now we have a new Bible. After all these years, you guys are so smart that you've really brought the true Word of God to us. And do you know every year they clip out some more? Last year, what was there? Now is it? It's silly. But it's going on. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Paul says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I can say a lot about all scriptures given by inspiration of God, but I don't have time. But it is. And I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So Paul's talking to a young pastor named Timothy, who's pastoring the church of Ephesus. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that same place that revival happened, now they're backsliding. That's what happens. He says to him this, Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his kingdom and his appearing. Wow. That's a charge. I mean, Timothy, I charge you before God, not man, not the people of Ephesus, before the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he says here, listen to this, who will judge the living and the dead. Let me just remind you who he is. He's the judge of all. He's the sovereign Lord. He's coming again. He's going to judge the living and the dead. What is Paul talking? He's talking about heaven and hell. Something you don't talk about today in church, heaven and hell. Oh, no. We talk about happy things here. Happy, 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 happy. You don't speak about hell, sin. Judgment. No. Love. God loves you. And seriously, and I know we joke a little bit, but that's what's being taught. Well, that's higher intellectual understanding of church today. Because you see, when you talk about judging the living and the dead, you don't need to get into eschatology and his appearing in his kingdom. Just make nice people. Listen, nice people won't get to heaven. Nice people are going to be in hell. Hey, I've never met a mean Mormon. Never. Maybe they're out there. I haven't met them. Really nice Mormons I've met. So nice, I'm convicted. Wish I was a little bit more like them. I guess when you think that niceness gets you to heaven, you're real nice. But there's going to be sincere, nice, caring, loving people. that are going to be spending an eternity separated from God. We need to preach the word. That's what he tells Timothy. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convict, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now let me just say this. This is what Paul says. These aren't my words. I didn't make them up because I'd rather just do nice people things. Do I ever, ever, ever want to teach on hell? No. Do I ever want to talk about sin? No. I like happy, happy, happy too. That's what I want to talk about. I love to preach on the love of God. He loves you. Oh, I just can get going. I'm ready. I'm ready to start preaching on the love of God. But wait a second. This is God's word. God says this to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you preach the word. The word preach means to herald, to declare emphatically. Can I use the word dogmatically? Now, I think we need to be careful to give our dogmatic opinions, but when it comes to the word of God, he's called to preach it and do it in all seasons when people are receiving it, when people aren't. You see, that's sort of the spirit Satan's trying to throw on the ground. Paul says, Timothy, you never, never put that thing down. Look what he says to do. He says, convict, rebuke, exhort. Those three words are taught not to be used or not to be done in the church. Today. You realize that? Convict. Convict. Oh, we don't want to make people feel bad. Isn't that convict? Like, I feel bad. I feel like convicted, right? No, 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 no. You don't want to convict them. What about the word rebuke? That's almost like a cuss word in the church today. And now that guy just always wants to rebuke everyone. Okay, now there are those people that got maybe a problem with rebuke. They need probably to be rebuked. Let me say this, though. If I was never convicted or never rebuked or never exhorted, I would be a joke of a Christian. What kind of Christian would I be? Listen, I want you to know that I stand up here needing to be rebuked. In my life, I need to get rebuked. And trust me, if you're worried, I do. My wife is so good at conviction and rebuke and exhortation. I'm sure she'd say the same about me towards her. I'm so thankful for that. I am so thankful I married a woman who's not soft. And she just says, you know what? You're carnal. She tells me that. You know, she thinks me watching the Lakers is carnal. I've got great theories on what Bill said this morning about the Celtics, you know. Celtics. Anyways, look at their uniforms. But I need a challenge. I need that in my life. You need that. What am I, so prideful to walk around? I'm fine. And that's sometimes how churches are. It's like, everything's good. I'm all good. Smile, happy, happy, happy. Sing some songs, watch some shows, do this, whatever, go home. And it's like, my life's a mess. You know, and people are all just, you know, we call it the plastic smile. It's just like, everything's right. No, it's not. We need surgery on the heart. It's very corrupted and wicked, and it needs to be rebuked. It needs to be exhorted. It needs to be, you know, convicted. I don't know about you, but when I go to church, or when I study the word, or when I listen to a sermon, and I do a lot of those, I want to get rebuked. I mean, it's one thing being rebuked by your wife. You know, you're like, it's another thing sitting in church and being rebuked by the Lord or sitting in the Word. Because, you know, He's so gracious. It's like He can rebuke you kindly. Something I haven't mastered yet. I'm still working on it. But it's like there's just no defense if you love God. You're just like, rebuke me, Lord. Speak to me. That's what causes me to grow. I want to come to church. I want to come to the Word of God. And I want it to do surgery on me. I want to change. You know, if we come to Christ or we come to church and we don't want to change, there's something wrong with us. But that's what we've done. Watch this. He goes on. This is the modern day church right here, verse 3. Notice he says, with all long suffering and teaching. And that is a word for those in ministry. It needs to be done with those two things. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's coming a time, Paul says, They won't put up with it. They won't have it. They won't want it. Sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. So what it's talking about is that teaching that brings spiritual health. Do you know the opposite of sound doctrine is sick doctrine? That would be the opposite. Healthy doctrine, sick doctrine. Doctrine, teaching that makes people spiritually sick. That's what I'm talking about. If I take the Word of God out, I'm going to be sick. If I put the Word of God in, I'm going to be healthy. If I take rebuke out, exhortation, if I take these things out, conviction, I'm going to be a sick person. If I put those things in, I'm going to become a healthy, transformed person by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Hear it. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Listen, I'm not making this stuff up. It's right here. This is what's going to happen. This is what the ministers are going to do. He says that the people aren't going to endure it any longer because they have their own desires. I don't want to feel bad. I don't want to talk about hell. I have enough problems in my life. I don't want to hear about the half the world waits to hear the gospel. Don't give me that mission stuff. Don't give me the sacrifice thing. I don't want to hear all that. I've got enough problems in my American life for all of us. So just tell me something nice, good. And that's what I want to hear this morning. That's my desires. That's what makes me feel warm and fuzzy inside. And that's all good for me. That's exactly what we see today. We are creating churches to minister to the desires of people. That's like the kids creating what the house is going to look like. Okay, mom and dad, now you sit down and the kids line up. We're going to make the grocery list. These are the choices for our movies. This is the priorities of our finances. We're going to make sure that we're stocked up with PlayStations and this thing and the Wii. And, you know, you can tell I still have some young kids. And this is the priority. We're not school. No. You don't need school. No. What we're going to do is we're going to play. Happy. Fun. Let's have it. You know? It's like, that's what we're doing. It's like reversing the rules. It's like the children, sadly, the infants, that's what Paul says. He says that are still having milk and can't handle solid food are now saying, this is our desire. Where? And the parents are going like this. Okay, we'll give you that. That's good. Now, there's not one of us in here, certainly no parent in here, that would say, now that's going to be a great home, healthy. You boy, that's good. Ooh, they got problems coming. That's a dysfunctional. Boy, those kids are going to be, they're going to be tough as adults. I mean, it's backwards. And it's like we're blind. We don't even see it. And God says it to us. He says, because they have itching ears. They heap up for themselves teachers. And that's why you'll see groves of people going. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They will turn their ears away from the truth. It is tough for people today to hear truth. And more, it's getting harder and harder for people to hear truth. And this is going on in the church. And you might say, well, that's not that bad, you know, or it's not. And usually you're going to speak on your experience. Let me just say this. There are some churches today that are just doing a little bit of it. And they're just toying with it. But know this, the Word of God is being sidelined. The Word of God isn't focused on like it was before. Certainly isn't focused on like it was in the days of revival. Oh man, they preach for like 2 hours. It's beautiful. I can't wait. Can't wait till I can do that again. maybe this morning. No. The Word of God is lifted high where God is moving. The Psalms say this, Psalm 138. Verse 2, God speaking, I will magnify my word above all my name. Wow, God just spoke. He said, I magnify my word above my name. Wow. The name that every knee will bow and tongue will confess. The name, Peter says, that there's only one name under heaven that by which you must be saved. The name of God, the name of Jesus. That there's nothing greater than that name. That in that name we ask the Father, he says, and my word I place above it, for heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. They might throw it out, they might call it fables, they might not turn away from it, but it will never pass away. And the sad thing is that people are turning their ears to fables over and over and over and over. Church, we need so desperately to hear the word of God today. There are so many verses, but this is what I ask that you'd pray. There's so many more verses like this that I could share with you that we don't have time to do. But this is what I'd ask that you would pray. I'd ask that you would pray, God, give me an increasing hunger for your word. Jeremiah had that. This is what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, he says this, and I love this. He says, I found your word and I ate it, and it was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O God of hosts. If you are called by his name, to him, his word should be the joy, the rejoicing of our hearts. Psalm 119, a place for meditation this next week. Psalm 119, it's all about the Word of God. And Psalm 19, it's going to be real easy for you to remember it. And Psalm 1, I'm dyslexic, I go backwards. Psalm 119, Psalm 19, Psalm 1. Those Psalms, and they're easy to remember because you just do a 1 and then 19, just add a 9 and then 119, and anyways, I'm weird. I know. I can't help it. Those three Psalms, I'd love to go through them with you. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And what Satan has done is he says, let's put that lamp out and get rid of that light and let that church walk around in darkness. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here I go. And he hands it to me. Here's your sword. This is a lamp to my feet. Without it, I'm dead. I'm going to trip and fall. This is a light that lights up the path ahead of me. We need to hear it. We need it in our lives. We need the conviction. We need the transformation that it will bring. And so I want to encourage you to meditate there and ask God, God, give me a desire, because some of us are just in a dry time with the Word of God. We need a desire and we need to get in it. And you need more than Sunday morning. I'm just here to remind you, just stir you up, encourage you, but just open it up, meditate in His law day and night. I'll be a tree planted by the rivers of water. I want to meditate there. I want to contemplate there. It's so valuable for us to take hold of His word in our lives. He's lifted it higher than His own name. I found it, I ate it, it was a joy to me, and it will be. It won't be like, oh man, I just so bad, so bummer, I'm always convicted. No, there'll be joy, there'll be growth, there'll be excitement, there'll be purpose, there'll be reason, there'll be answers to your questions, there'll be victory in your walk. Because the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God this morning in our lives. We pray, God, that you would just fill us with your word. Fill us, God, overflowing with the word of God. For it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. For it is sweeter, as the psalmist says, than honey in the honeycomb. More to be desired than gold and silver. More important than anything else. God, help us to bring it to that point. For some of us, Lord, today are like Martha, worried and troubled about many things, and need to be like Mary, who was sitting at your feet hearing your words. And God, we just need a pause. We need to go back to our first love. We need to pick up our sword. We need to go forward. Help us, God. Do your work, Lord. Pour out your Spirit and birth revival in our hearts, in our church. Anoint this harvest festival. Help us to be that, a light, not just another harvest festival, but one where there's Christians that are filled with your word and shine with the love of God. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.